Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we start the broadcast today with the question, miracle or myth? As we get closer and closer to Christmas, we remember more succinctly and profoundly the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet, modernity has left many with the false impression that the virgin birth is nothing more than ancient superstition. Those who have a truly open mind, however, should resist rejecting the virgin birth prior to examination. Why? Because miracles are not only possible, but miracles are necessary in order to make sense of the universe in which we live. According to modern science, the universe not only had a beginning, but it is unfathomably fine-tuned to support life. Not only so, but the origin of life, information in the genetic code, irreducible complexity of biological systems, and the phenomenon of the human mind pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. Thus, reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who periodically intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. In other words, if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem whatsoever accepting the virgin birth. Furthermore, we are compelled by reason and evidence to acknowledge that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. The miraculous preservation of God's Word via manuscripts and archaeology, via prophecy, together provide a cumulative case for the reliability of the Bible. Thus, we may legitimately appeal to the Bible as supernatural evidence for the virgin birth. Moreover, Christ, who demonstrated that he was God in human flesh through the supernatural fact of his resurrection, pronounced that the Bible was infallible. And if Christ confers with the biblical record of the virgin birth, no one should have the temerity to contradict this claim. Finally, while it's currently popular to suggest that the gospel writers borrowed the virgin birth motif from pagan mythology, the facts say otherwise. Stories of gods having sexual intercourse with women, like the story of the sun god Apollo becoming a snake and then impregnating the mother of Augustus Caesar, hardly parallel the virgin birth account. What is more, given the strict monotheistic worldview of New Testament authors, it should stretch credulity beyond the breaking point to suppose that they borrowed the pagan mythology from sexual exploits of pagan gods and then imported it into the Bible. As we encounter those who cast aspersions on the miraculous nature of the virgin birth, we would do well to remember that it is our responsibility to use our well-reasoned responses as springboards for demonstrating that the historical account of Christ's coming in flesh is faith founded on a refutable fact. And I can no more often underscore that than is necessary. In other words, this is something we should be saying all the time, Our faith is not a blind faith. It is faith founded on a refutable fact. We can know for certain that the faith we have given our lives to is faith not based on credulity, but on certainty. We can know that Christ invaded time and space, and that as he came once in the virgin birth, he will come a second time as conquering king, and he will establish a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And we will have resurrected bodies, and we will live with the resurrected Christ and forever explore the glory and grandeur of his goodness and grace. If you can't be excited about that, pray tell, what can you be excited about? If you do not yet have the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, I urge you to order right away. You can do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll ship it out to you right away. Or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As well, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. First caller up today, Ron. He's listening on the web in Prescott, Arizona. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank.
Good evening.
Would Yahweh be just if he did not provide a means of salvation for mankind? And a follow-up on that is, would he be also just if he chose to save some and allowed others to go their way?
Well, yes to both questions. God does not have to reconcile the world to us. God is just, he's righteous, and God is a righteous and just sovereign creator of the universe, created people with the potential for evil because he created them in such a way that they could respond to his goodness and love or they could reject it. We as human beings actualized evil. It was not God who actualized that evil. We, by our choices, actualized that evil. And God, in his love, has condescended to provide a way for us to be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. But that's not something God had to do. In terms of the second part of your question, I think the justice of God is enhanced when we recognize that God does not force people to love him. If people do not want to love him, he allows them to live a life apart from his goodness and grace, not only in time, but also in eternity.
Do you think that if every man and every woman had the opportunity to be in the same situation that Adam and Eve were in, that they would do the exact same thing?
Well, I don't know. I can't answer that question. The one thing I can say is that God created people with the potential to choose. Right. The other thing I can say is that we have all since ratified Adam and Eve's choice.
Correct.
In other words, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. The only righteous one is the God-man Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ can we be reconciled to God for time and for eternity. I'll leave it at that. We'll go right back to the phone callers. Next up, Karen. She's listening to WMCA in New York, New York. Hi, Karen.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Merry Christmas to you.
And to you, too. Hank, I just want to tell you how much I thank our God for your ministry and for all the light that you're shedding out there. But I can't hear you on WMCA where I am. I'm hearing something else other than you.
Well, hopefully you can listen carefully. I think we're back on WMCA, but if we're not, we'll tell you how you can get us on XM170 or in other ways.
Okay. All right. I'll listen to that. But may I pose my question?
Sure. Yeah.
I just want to tell you that I'm very concerned because I'm trying to figure out who this RG Stare is.
Uh-huh.
And I don't know. I was on your site today trying to see if you had any information there, and I didn't see anything. Do you know anything about this man?
Yeah, we do, and we do have information that we can send out to you. Ralph Gordon Stare is a very controversial preacher. He's a doomsday radio preacher who 2 decades ago declared himself God's end-time prophet, and he called people to join his religious commune, and then he announced a false prophecy back then of Ronald Reagan's removal from office in April of 1988, which was supposedly going to be followed by a nuclear war on U.S. soil. That, of course, has proven to be false. He also says that if you observe the pagan season of Christmas and Easter, then you're honoring a lie. And to believe a lie is to be damned. So if you're celebrating Christmas, you might as well recognize that you're damned. And in 1988, a South Carolina couple followed his advice against the use of medical doctors, which ultimately resulted in the stillborn death of their child. And not only that, in 2002, he was charged with 2 counts of criminal sexual conduct. And for those and a host of other reasons, we do not recommend his ministry.
Oh, I wouldn't imagine that anyone would. I just want to tell you that my mother, who has been the pillar of Christianity for us, has somehow, my sister and her, have gotten involved in this whole steer ministry. I called her to ask what we're doing for Christmas, and she says she's going down south. And when I ask where down south she's going, she doesn't want to disclose that. And I just think that, you know, I'm embarking here, or she's embarking here, on something like Jonestown. You know, and I really would like to, I'm leaving it to the Lord. I know that he's in control and he knows, but I am sounding the alarm, you know, because I'm very concerned that whatever he's up to these days might very well be, you know, the end of my mother and my sister's life, you know, given all the crazy things that they've been doing lately. And I just, you know, wanted to know if you knew anything more or what his current activities are.
Well, I can't speak to the sociology of it, but from a theological perspective, he's a false teacher, and he has proven to be a false prophet as well. And therefore, those who genuinely love the Lord ought to test what he says in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Of course, I've written about his condemnations of Christmas, demonstrating that Christmas is not a pagan holiday. It wasn't a holiday for Christians established for us to get involved in pagan revelry, but it was a rival celebration saying that the ultimate salvation, the ultimate hope, is not saying Caesar is Lord, but saying Christ is Lord. And that Christ ultimately demonstrated that he was virgin born through his life of perfection, through his resurrection, during which he demonstrated that he not only had the power to lay down his life, but the power to take up his life. And thus we can recognize him as the one begotten in flesh, the one who lived the perfect life which we could never live, and offers that life to us freely. Again, as believers who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we should test the teachings of doomsday prophets like Ralph Gordon Steer in light of Scripture. And when we do, we'll find out that what he is saying is not truth, but rather very substantial error that can lead to all kinds of problems. And therefore, we would warn people against his ministry as we have throughout the years.
I thank you. And before I go, let me ask you this one question. Is it possible then that a true believer could follow someone like that?
Well, true believers can be misled. Oftentimes they're misled by teachers who sound good. And that is why it's so important for us to become so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. Remember the warning of the Apostle Paul, who said, "Even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves, so be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you, night and day, with tears. Paul was not trying to be controversial, but Paul cared deeply for the believers and cared deeply that they would not be led astray by doctrines of demons. And what Paul did in the first century, we continue to do through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute in today's world. We warn people to become so familiar with truth that they won't be deceived by counterfeits. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The meaning of Christmas is often lost in the hustle-bustle world of pitches, parties, and presents that litter the race from Thanksgiving to the New Year. Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man and president of the Christian Research Institute, provides powerful perspective in The Heart of Christmas, where he communicates the truths of Christ coming in the flesh in his signature style, which gets to the heart of the matter with cogent precision, utilizing his memorable hankronym, C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S. Also a solo classical guitar Christmas collection of carols and hymns by James Cobb on audio CD accompanies each gift book. Order today for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Also, don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition signed by Hank, or the special discount packages of 6 or 12 to give to family and friends. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back with more of the program.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative new documentary movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. As we approach our year end, we'd like to thank those who pray for and support this ministry. 2009 has been a tremendous year of ministry, with so many lives having been impacted.
Hi, Hank. I just want to say thank you and God bless you. And you've been a great tool for my life, an instrument that I can gain knowledge from. And your radio program has really, truly blessed my family and many other people. Through your ministry, I've been able to witness in the same way to many people. And I just want to say thank you to you and your program. God bless you.
December is a critical month for our ministry, one in which we raise about 20% of our annual budget. If you have benefited from the programming of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our website, equip.org, or our publications like the Christian Research Journal or the Equip newsletter, then we ask that you prayerfully consider a strong year-end financial gift. You can contact us by calling our toll-free number, 888-7000-274, or you can give online on our secure website 24 hours a day at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you for your support. And now, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And I thank you for your support as well, both prayerfully and financially. This is the time of the year that we are able to meet most of our yearly budget. This is the time where people are in the mood to give, and it is the time in which we remember the ultimate gift, the gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because He gave, we too likewise give. And in giving to this ministry, ultimately you're touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. As mentioned by Randy, this ministry and the calendar year 2009 has borne abundant, abiding fruit around the world. And we thank God for your participation in ministry. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Michael. He's in Seattle, Washington, KGNW. Hi, Michael.
Wow, that's fantastic. Hi, Hank. Right on. Merry Christmas to you.
Thank you. You too.
I've got a question for you. Sure. I've looked up all the attributes of, it may seem like a silly question, but I really want to know. I look up all the attributes of man in the Bible and all the attributes of angels, and I'm wondering, why is it that man alone is described as being in the image of God? I've looked at, Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2, where it talks about, the comparison. There's really three different definitions, made a little lower, made for a little while lower, or made lower than God in those two verses. And I want to know, what is the difference? How is it that man can image forth God, but angels don't?
Well, I wouldn't say that that is correct. I think both man and angels bear what are known as the communicable attributes of God, or attributes that find reflection in God. Angels had will or volition. Angels are able to express love. These are communicable attributes of God that find a reflection in non-corporeal beings such as angels, as well as corporeal beings such as humanity. Remember that the difference ultimately is this. We do not bear the incommunicable attributes of God. We're not transcendent. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. We're not omniscient. Nor will we ever be. We're not just lacking those characteristics in time, but we won't have those characteristics in eternity. We will never be omniscient.
Right.
Humanity cannot bear that burden.
Right, but nonetheless, why is it that only man is referred to as made in God's image? Is because we're half. The only thing I can think of is that we're half earth and half spirit.
Well, no. The idea, Michael, is that we're not reproductions of God nor are angels reproductions of God.
I know.
So the best we can say is that we're reflections of God. And the fact that the Bible doesn't overtly refer to angels and that its focus in this sense, particularly in the book of Hebrews, is on humanity from this perspective, does not mean that angels do not. The Bible nowhere says that angels do not reflect God's communicable attributes.
Right. But I mean, like, for example, I don't mean to drag it out, but like the man Jesus, for example, 100% man, 100% God. I know we will never, nobody wants that, but 100% man, 100% God, the man Jesus glorified, showed God's glory perfectly. And isn't it because we're in Christ that we will show his glory perfectly? I mean, isn't that the end of creation, is to show God's glory?
Well, yes, but that is not something that is only for human beings. The angels who have requisite knowledge show God's glory and grace as well.
Mm-hmm. So who is the greater creature then, man or angels?
Well, we're different.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say that we are the crowning jewels of God's creation, because that's the information given to me in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But we're different. We are different beings, and we are created differently. Angels are non-corporeal. Angels were created before human beings. Angels do not have physicality, will never have physicality.
Yeah.
And in the Christian faith, we are very Platonic. And so the highlight of the Christian faith is the physical resurrection of the believer.
Yeah, so, I read Alcorn's book. I loved it.
Yeah.
Well, thank you very much, Hank. Very interesting.
Hey, Michael, thanks for your call. Good question.
Thank you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jody in Bloomfield, New Mexico. Hi, Jody.
Hi, Mr. Demograph. I was wondering if I noticed in your book that you co-authored with, the title of the book was The Last Disciple, there was a triangular number for 666, and it says it's the fulfillment of 105, a 12-fold triangle, with a periphery of 30 by 3.5. So I think I know what the 12-fold triangle and the 105 is, but I couldn't figure out what this meant by 30 by 3.5.
Yeah, I've explained that elsewhere in my book, The Apocalypse Code, but I think to answer that question, what you have to look at is gematria and how it works. A gematria is the practice of transforming names into numbers. And while it's not common today, it was common in antiquity. And the way it worked is the first 10 letters of the alphabet correspond to the numbers 1 through 10. The 11th letter represented 20. The 12th letter, 30, and so on until you reached 100. Then the 20th letter was 200, and each new letter represented an additional 100. And we see the use of gematria in the lives of the 12 Caesars, where you have Roman historian Suetonius identifying Nero by a numerical designation equal to a nefarious deed. And that numerical equality, or what was known as an isocephism, is encapsulated in the phrase, which was written in various places as a way of dissing Nero, a calculation new, Nero his mother slew. And in Greek, the numerical value of the letters of Nero's name totaled 1,005, as did the numerical value of the letters in the rest of the phrase. And this cryptogram circulated during Nero's reign, as I said, and reflected the widespread knowledge that Nero had killed his mother, Agrippina. And this kind of use of gematria was not relegated just to non-biblical sources in the culture, but actually was used in biblical sources. Matthew, for example, uses it in the prologue to his gospel, where he retraces the lineage of Jesus Christ and concludes his genealogical account by examining 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. So this is something that's used by biblical authors as well. And that's precisely the sort of genius displayed by John's use of the triple six, a 12-fold triangle with a periphery of 30 times 3.5. Again, I explain this in some detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. But in short, what's going on here is you have a transliteration from the Greek of Nero's name. And the sum total of Nero Caesar equals exactly 666, if you proceed from the right to the left. Again, all of that explained in my book, The Apocalypse Code, and alluded to in my my trilogy, which was co-authored by Sigmund Brouwer, the third part of which will come out in short order. It's almost done. Let's go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk to James in Farmington. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank.
How you doing?
Thank you for my call.
Merry Christmas to you.
Enjoy your show.
Thank you.
My question, I kind of got the answer for it. At the top of the hour, a local pastor came on and gave a pretty good answer, so I'll just give it a rundown, and you can tell me what you think. My question had to do with the an apparent discrepancy in Luke and Matthew. In Luke's gospel, after Christ is born, he's taken to Jerusalem to be circumcised, and I believe he's also there for Mary's purification. In Matthew's gospel, they flee to Egypt. And I was watching a show on Discovery last night that pointed out this apparent discrepancy. And the pastor at the top of the hour said that the wise men's visit probably did not occur till around 18 or 24 months after Christ was born. Therefore, the flight to Egypt wouldn't have occurred till a couple of years after he was born, which would get rid of that discrepancy. I wanted to know your take on that.
Yeah, I think that's right. And a couple of things that I'd point out. The Gospels are complementary. They're not contradictory. And there's no good reason not to take the Gospels at face value on this particular issue. The differences between the Gospels lend credibility to their authority as independent accounts. If the accounts were completely the same, we'd be accusing the Gospel writers of being involved in some kind of obfuscation or collusion in the matter. But the bottom line is that both Matthew and Luke convey that Jesus was born in Bethlehem but later lived in Nazareth, and the fact that scholars would expect someone to be known by the town of their birth suggests that Matthew and Luke are recording what actually happened. They're not making it up out of whole cloth, that's for sure. But again, the accounts are always complementary, and that's what credible historical writers look for, or people that are looking at history, they're always looking for complementary accounts that don't have contradictions and also demonstrate that there's no collusion in the process. So we're looking for a historical core that precludes the charge of collusion. I've written about this in various places, including The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives, bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine. Make it a Christmas gift this year.
Early bird pricing begins at only $449 per person plus port taxes and government fees and ends December 30th, 2009. This incredibly low price includes accommodations, meals, and all of our sessions during the week.
To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101. That's 877-768-2784, extension 101. Or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited. Hank will return with more of the Bible Answer Man right after this.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York, with sound design by one of the top studios in the industry, and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Set sail for a week at sea with Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, and the Word this coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010, Mother's Day weekend. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from the riches of God's unfathomable Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. Early bird pricing begins at only $449 plus taxes and fees per person and ends December 30th, 2009. This includes accommodations, meals, and all of the sessions. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going to our website at www.equip.org. Again, early bird pricing ends December 30th.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. The Bible Answer Man is here to provide the answers people are looking for, because truth matters. Many listeners and Christian leaders have told us of the importance of these answers.
Hi, this is Chuck Colson of Breakpoint. I'm delighted to join Hank Hanegraaff's many friends in saluting him on all these years that he has so successfully defended the faith on the radio. The Bible Answer Man is one of the most stimulating, exciting programs on Christian radio. I love to be on it because Hank is such a great interviewer, and it's always provocative, and it always comes down on exactly the orthodox Christian position on issues. I think it provides a great service. I hope all of the folks who are listening will continue to support Hank in prayer and in contributions. Keep the Bible Answer Man in business, because it is defending truth in an age which has disregarded truth. God bless you, Hank.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to do the unique job that the Christian Research Institute does every day. So we're asking for your financial and prayerful participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-CRI.
or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and right back to our callers. Next up, Catherine. She's listening on KKHT in Houston, Texas. Hi, Catherine.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing great. It's great to talk to you.
I wanted to thank you for your book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I'm reading it right now. And I just wanted to know, because I have to admit I have not been able to be blessed by your show in the past, and I'm kind of new to all this. I wanted to know, what do you recommend, and if so, how do you recommend one to approach someone senior to them in ministry about the question of Word of Faith concepts? And because it seems to me that it would be almost impossible to say anything to anybody who believed that, because they would just identify you as a negative source and ignore you, which is pretty much the impression I get from what I'm talking about.
Yeah, that's a pretty good observation on your part. Look, you always have to do it with gentleness and with respect, and you can't force feed anyone. What you can do is speak to someone that's willing to listen. You can have a dialogue with that person. My son Hank and I were just on a trip, and I was watching him on the computer as he was dialoguing with a number of Muslims. And he was doing it with gentleness and with respect. They would give their point of view, and he would counter. And as a result, the conversation went on for a while, back and forth over the computer, and finally he realized that there was nowhere else that he could go, and he'd have to leave it at that. And so he was politely saying, I'm willing to speak to you about any issue. So if you ever want to talk to me, I'm available to you. But he didn't feel the obligation to try to harvest green fruit. We harvest the fruit that God has provided for us. But I think the point we have to recognize in all of this is that we have to be ready to discern the difference between a counterfeit and the real McCoy. And that's why it's so important for us to know the truth, and therefore we will see the error by way of contrast. And the Word of Faith movement is not just a error, it is an insidious error that has robbed people of their faith and has poisoned people both on a physical level as well as a spiritual level. And that's why I wrote the book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
Would you agree, comment real quickly on the on the fact that there seems to be a spectrum? Because I'm from a Catholic background, but I recently have been to worship, participate in church that could be described as evangelical, and it seems that almost any evangelical leader that has any type of a charismatic background uses some of this jargon, yeah, or some of these concepts, but it seems that they apply them differently, and that the ones, you know, the obvious ones take it to an extreme. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely. And I think that is something that I try to point out in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. It is a continuum, and there are people on the cultic fringe of this continuum. There are also people who I would disagree with, but they're perfectly orthodox. For example, Pentecostalism is perfectly acceptable within the pale of orthodoxy, as is the charismatic movement. But when you start saying faith is a force, and words are the containers of the force, and through the force of your faith you can create your own reality, and that you can deny a symptom because all it is a lying ploy of the devil, now you've transgressed, or you've crossed over the border from Christianity to cult-like faith. Because in Christianity, we cannot create our own reality. That's something you find in New Thought metaphysics, but it's not something that you find in Christian theology. We can't create our own reality. In fact, it's not about faith in our faith, it's about faith in our God.
Well, it seems to me that it's there's nothing new under the sun, and it just seems to me Pharisee, of the 21st century, because basically they're saying the same things as the Pharisees were saying, that if you're sick, you're a bad person, if you're a good person, you're going to be rich, and it basically comes down to works. I mean, it's just works. If I'm saying that I can by giving money somewhere or by, you know, and by saying some words that God is obligated to, you know, like I can pull God's strings and make him give me something, that still works, but however else you define it.
Yeah, and unfortunately, there are formulas that they provide to people through which they can access God as though God is capricious. If you know the formula, you'll get what you want, and if you don't, you won't. The notion that prosperity equals piety is completely bankrupt. The disciples were not prosperous. The disciples suffered all kinds of physical maladies. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. Christ said he has overcome the world. We don't look for a panacea here, but what we look to is peace in the midst of life storms. Life is one succession of trials after another. And it isn't a matter of getting rid of the trials. It's learning to walk faithfully with our God in the midst of trials. And we look forward to a new order of things. And that's what's recounted for us in the vision that John had in Patmos, where he sees a new heaven and a new earth, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. All things will have become new. In the meantime, we're going to struggle with adversity. That's the nature of things. And in fact, as C.S. Lewis so correctly said, and to go back to my son who was reading The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis, God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pain. And sometimes it's in the cauldron of pain and adversity that God gets our attention and has us arrive at a true valuation of things.
Yeah, thank you so much. I just want to say real quick, and then I'll let you go. I didn't realize until I was reading this book that I, too, was infected with these ideas, but do you know where I got them? I got them through Kabbalah and the popularization of Kabbalic concepts in our times. And I don't know how you stand on Kabbalah, because it seems that there might be some forms of it that are just mystical, Judaic.
Sure, it's Jewish mysticism, absolutely. And it's been popularized by people like Madonna.
I don't remember his name, Berg, you know, and it seems to me that I got that idea of my thoughts having so much power from there. And that we have, in other words, if we do certain things or if we think certain ways, we can unleash prosperity into our lives.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. And that's the problem. Pop culture beckons and postmodern Christians have taken the bait. And so we've become microcosms of the culture as opposed to what we are called to be, change agents in the culture.
Well, thank you so much for your time, and I hope you'll have a wonderful Christmas.
You too, Catherine. It was great to talk to you.
Thank you so much.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Daniel next. Daniel's in St. Louis, Missouri, and he's listening on KSIV. Hi, Daniel.
Hello, Hank. I've really enjoyed the show on the telephone. I actually don't have a signal on the radio right now, being I am traveling. I might just call in the future just to listen. I did have a quick question, like everyone else's questions are quick. I'm going to stage it up with this. Every time I've asked this question, I've had one of several things. They either go into a monologue of something that has nothing to do with the question, or they get extremely upset, or they'll even escape from the question. Or they grow up much like me, where I can't come up with a reason. And the question is, can you give me a reason why Barack Obama is not the Antichrist spoke of in Revelation, Isaiah, Ezekiel?
Sure. Yeah, well, first of all, the Antichrist isn't spoken of in Revelation. In fact, the word Antichrist isn't used at all in Revelation. Antichrist is used in John's epistles. And John points out that Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Certainly we can say that anyone, whether an individual or an institution, that denies Jesus Christ is Antichrist. In fact, there are only two people, kinds of people in the world, those who are Antichrist and those who are followers of Christ. That's the distinction. So anyone who denies Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, anyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is divine, anyone who believes that Jesus Christ is not the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the one who rose from the dead, demonstrating that he's God, is not of Christ, but is against Christ. Those are the teachings of Christ and the claims of Christ.
That's dealing actually with the spirit of Antichrist. what I'm asking, the question itself is the individual who makes war against God, who can make war against him, is what it was spoken of, the individual that's going to be in control of the one world government, one world, currency.
Well, where do you get that from, though?
Well, from Revelation.
Where in Revelation?
Right, there was a chapter 13 where it talks about people will be forced to take the mark of the beast.
Right, but see, this is the problem, and this is not an obfuscation, as you were mentioning in the prologue. This is simply a declaration that people oftentimes do not know how to read apocalyptic literature. And Revelation is not just an apocalypse in the sense of an unveiling, but a linguistic matrix that comes right out of the Old Testament scriptures, which is to say that if you want to interpret Revelation correctly, then you should read it in light of the Bible. The Bible talks about the mark of Christ as well as the mark of Antichrist, as it were, or the mark of the beast, even though the Antichrist word is not used in Revelation chapter 13. The mark of Christ, or the name of Christ, or the name of his Father written on the foreheads of believers, or the name of the city, the New Jerusalem, written on the foreheads of believers, does not cause us to suppose that Jesus Christ is a magic marker in mind. It is a identification with Christ. The forehead in the biblical context is the worldview of the believer, the hand, particularly the right hand, what the believer does. So what is your worldview and what you do identifies you as to whom you belong. In terms of the mark of the beast, it is a parody of the mark of Christ. So the beast can't do what Christ does, but he can parody what Christ does. So the mark of the beast is simply your worldview and what you do identifying you in terms of who you belong to. If you want a full-orbed answer to that question, I've written about that in the Apocalypse Code, as well as the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So many people calling in, hanging on. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour. Here's the number to dial if you want your question to answer. Write it down. I'll answer it in the next few moments. 888-ASK-HANK. So give me a call right now. So
as the Christmas holidays approach, don't forget about the Bible Answer Man website, www.equip.org, for your gift giving this year. Equip.org is a comprehensive tool in place for your edification, connecting you with the latest and best the Christian Research Institute has to offer. When you visit equip.org, you can also listen to past broadcasts of the Bible Answer Man, order products and materials you hear about on the broadcast, or consider giving the Christian Research Journal or one of Hank's recent books as a gift. It's also a vehicle by which you can contact CRI directly or to give a tax-deductible donation to our ministry. It's the wealth of information and research you'd expect from the Christian Research Institute. Again, the address is www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Don't all religions lead to God?
What is truth?
Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.